Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible, and you can read along with us. So we're going to be covering just one verse out of chapter 10. Leave your hand up so they can see you. But we're going to be going through a lot of verses. This morning, we have the privilege, if you would, in the Word of God, looking into Paul's heart and looking into God's heart as well. So, taking a look at Paul, Paul's heart was for his people, the Jewish people, that they would all become saved. We recognize how sincere he was that in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he basically said this, that he would give up his own salvation. His people, the Jewish people, could be saved. How many of you would give up your salvation and end up in hell just to get people saved? That's a heavy heart right there for his people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, why would he have an attitude such as that? I think it is well noted that it's something that our hearts should understand. It's an easy question when you're asked, I don't even know why I am here on this earth. What's my purpose? And if anyone ever asks you that, or if you wonder about yourself, Revelation 4:11. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to quote this verse a couple times so I'm not slipping in my mind. I want you to hear it over and over again, where it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, this is the King James Version, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Excuse me. For you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We have been created here on this earth to bring pleasure to God. I like that word. Some of your versions may say bring joy. It's the same Greek word. But I just like that word. It kind of resonates with me when, why are you here? I'm here to bring God pleasure. I'm here to bring God pleasure. And we can rule our lives by that. And when we make mistakes, we ask for forgiveness to the person and then to God as well. So why would Paul want to have that attitude? Because it was God's heart attitude to have not just the Jews, but all people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We see that in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see that God wants everyone saved, not just the Jewish people. He wants every human being saved. That's an amazing thing to think about. Another place that it explains it is in John. We should all know this verse, John 3, Gospel of John 3, 16 and 17. And it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, many times you hear me say, I like the way it reads in the Amplified. And I like John here, chapter 3, verse 17, how it reads in the Amplified. So listen to this. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Whoa. When you stop and think about that verse, it can just blow your mind away. It's just so amazing that God loved us, that he gave his only son. Now, we know as Christians, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal one. The Son is fully God. When he came to earth, he gave up some of those attributes. I'll explain that on a very simple one. One of God's attributes is omnipresent. In other words, he can be everywhere at the same time. You got to think about it in the spiritual arena, not in the physical arena. But he can be here in this physical arena everywhere at the same time. When Jesus came down, he gave up omnipresence because he was in a body that would be limited to be in one place at one time. But when he died and rose from the dead, he ascended back up and took back all of those attributes, omnipresence and everything else, so that we see that he is fully God. And he gave his son. And I think the most powerful sermon that was ever given was by John the Baptist, and it was such a short one. Jesus walks up near the Jordan River, and John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he sees his cousin Jesus, because they're cousins in the flesh, that is, not in the spiritual arena. And he looks at him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's it in a nutshell. Jesus died to take away all the sins of mankind. So the worst person you can think of right now, I don't want you to be looking around the congregation at people, but the worst person that you can think of right now, he even paid for their sins. But they have to accept him. They have to receive him in their hearts, and we'll get to that later. And so he's paid for all the sins, and those of us who have accepted him, our sins have been washed away. I also like the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 in the New King James Version. It says this: "That which was from the beginning," this is the Apostle John writing this, "that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Once again, the application of the Amplified is really wonderful here. And it says this, and it's John writing, but it is in the Amplified Bible, the classic. "We are writing about the word of life. In him," notice it's a capital H. Yeah, it's up. You should be taking pictures of these. "In him who existed from the beginning." This doesn't mean that he came into existence when God created the world. When God created the world, that started our existence. There are three heavens according to the body. There's the atmosphere, there is space. I remember clearly that my dad's friend, John, one time said, "Well, they shot a man up into the stars, and it proves to me there is no God." And I go, I wasn't a Christian. I go, "Why is that?" And he go, and I still remember in the patio of our house where he said it. And he goes, "Because they couldn't see God out there in space." But see, that's the second heaven. That's the physical arena. And then we move into the third heaven, which is the spiritual arena where God exists. And we just have to accept that by faith. There's no way that this universe could have, the way it is so meticulously made and designed, that could be an accident of evolution. It had to have an architect, a creator to it. And so the beginning was in the spiritual arena that Jesus had. So I'll read this again with that in mind. We are writing about the word of life in him whom existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves, and we have touched with our own hands, and the life as aspect of his being was revealed, made manifested, demonstrated, and we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to you and declare to you the life of eternal life in him who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible, was revealed to us, his followers. First of all, it's pretty clear that God allowed his son Jesus to come on this earth so that we could be saved. That is love. That is amazing how much God loves us. It's documented in his word, and yet some people will say, well, how do we know that the word of God is true or not true? Did you notice what John said? They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They touched Jesus. They gave testimony of Jesus. His disciples were alive when a big hunk of the New Testament was being written. So they're basically eyewitnesses of being with Jesus, seeing him work in the miracles, seeing him dying on the cross and saying those amazing words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, of crucifying him. And then at the end, he says, it is finished. And then he gave his life up. A lot of people say, well, the Romans killed him. No. A lot of people say the Jews killed him. No. Jesus said, no man can kill me, but I lay my life down and I will raise it up again myself. He went there of his own free will to be the Lamb of God, to set us free. But the beauty of this is that we have the text of people who were eyewitnesses. Let me ask you a question. Pay attention here. Close attention. Because you're going to have to do something. How many of you have ever heard of Alexander the Great? Come on, raise them up high. So some of you have not heard of Alexander the Great, and the public school is not doing their job, okay? Alexander the Great. There is absolutely no dispute that he lived. We all believe that he lived, right? We all believe that he conquered and he did amazing things in his lifetime. Whether you like him or not, he was real, right? But did you know that the first writings that we have about Alexander the Great, they were written 450 years after Alexander the Great died? And yet, we will believe more in Alexander the Great being real than we will with documentation of people who actually saw, heard, touched, and was with, and saw him in his resurrected state, and saw him ascending into heaven, when there was eyewitnesses to that effect. Much of the New Testament is written by those people who saw him and walked with him and lived with him. And many other witnesses, as the scripture tells us, that there were at one place after the resurrection over 500. Say it, 500. 500. That a lot? That's a lot of people. 500 people saw him at the same time. And then Paul goes on to say, and many of them are still alive to this day. 500 people saw him. And his disciples saw him. And his disciples bore witness that he was alive. And then there's the 500 people. And there's us today that we can see that our lives have changed. We can sense it in our heart, what God has done for us. I know that in my life, everything that I tried, whether it was I was just raised in the Catholic Church and what took place with me, it just didn't fill my heart. I didn't know why. And that, so I tried business, I tried money, I tried drugs, I tried this, I tried that. Oh, it's great. And then it would fade away. And then on May 12, 1975, I accepted Jesus in my heart as my personal Lord and Savior, and I have been satisfied ever since. You see, I'm thankful for the Catholic Church because they taught me that there was a God. But what I realized with 2020 hindsight, what was happening is they were trying to get me to have more of a relationship with the church. Whereas what I learned, I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul meant when he says, for me to live is Christ. I have that personal relationship with him. And we all have that honor to be that, no matter what denomination you go to. There's a lot of Christians or Catholics that are saved because what they've done is they've given their heart not to a church, they've given their heart to Jesus Christ. There's some of you right here that have given your heart to this church, but you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ. So when the rapture takes place, you'll be left behind because Calvary Chapel didn't go on the cross and die for you. Jesus went on the cross and died for you. And why would he do something like that? It's so clear to see God's heart for his people to get them saved. And we should have that same heart to see people get saved as well. Why? Let's go back to the beginning of the message, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy what? For what? For his pleasure, not our pleasure. Too many people go to church and say, what can you give me? Instead of going to church and saying, what can I learn and be available to God to give out? And that's our goal, to bring pleasure to God himself who created us. So when you desire to see people saved, and this is, Andy didn't know any of this stuff when the Lord woke him up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, write these down for prayer request. When you desire to see people saved, your heart will be lined up with Paul's heart, and more importantly, it'll be lined up with God's heart towards people. Now, many people do not share Christ with other people. Some people say, oh, that's just a private thing. Jesus didn't die privately. He died publicly. Jesus rose from the dead and showed people publicly that he did. But a lot of people will say, I don't share Christ because I just don't know what to say. You know, I have a hard time with that, I'll be quite honest, because I hear people that say that or have a life that I can tell that they're not sharing Christ with anybody. But then I hear them talk about their favorite football team, baseball team, whatever team it might be. Firebird hockey team we now have over in Indio or Coachella Valley. They know the players. They know the quarterbacks. They know everything about the different players that are on the team. And each week they know who's injured, who's not injured. They know the coaches, you know, and all these different things. They like some coaches and they don't like other coaches because their offensive coach doesn't know how to call calls. And they know how to talk all about sports. They know their rankings and where they're at. Oh, my goodness. They know everything about it. And I hear them talking about it. Or movies. People go to the movies, and what do? Or on Netflix. What do? They watch the movie. Sometimes over and over. And what takes place? They talk to people about, oh, it was a really good movie. The acting was great. And they go through a scene, and they say back and forth everything that was said. Then why do you have to go to the movies? They spoiled it for you. But what took place is they know what's in the movies and they can talk about it. And you can see that they're excited about their teams. They're excited about the movies. Or they're excited about the reality shows that are all over TV. Dancing with the Stars. Reminds me of an old soapbox opera movie. As my stomach turns. Who's going to make it and who's going to get kicked out of the reality program now? I saw one that was, I was watching a wholesome movie and they start advertising about this new thing that's coming up where these families are just yelling and screaming at each other and fighting, and I'm going, who would want to watch that? Who would want to emulate their life after those people? Instead of saying, I want to emulate my life after Jesus Christ. And so, music, oh, I'll tell you, people can know songs and know all the words to the songs. They can know all the secular songs, and they can repeat the songs. Christian songs, they know Christian words. They know everything, you know, about the artist that's playing and all of these different things. They can talk for on and on and on about them. And so what takes place? If they know about all of those things and they can talk about those things, then why can't they talk about the greatest hero that ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus Christ. And what Jesus has done for us. We should all be fired up to talk about Jesus to different people. Amen? That was lame. Amen? We really should. There's different ways to get a conversation going. My wife and I, whether we're together or not, we'll many times just ask, is there anything we can pray for you about? And that seems to open up a conversation. And sometimes you just get weird things back to you. And this one time, we were at this one place to get a drink here in the valley, and I said, my wife and I, we love to pray for people. Is there anything we could pray for? Oh, yes, please, please, please. Last Friday, I got a DUI, drunk driving, and I haven't told my parents yet, and I don't know how to tell my parents. Can you pray for that? I said, I will pray for you. And I just said, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would give this girl wisdom, that she would not drive and drink at the same time, and that her family would have compassion, and whatever they determine to happen to her, she'll take it, because you reap what you sow. I mean, how else can you pray? Got a DUI and pray that my family takes it right. They're going to take it right out of her wallet. She won't have a driver's license anymore. But get the conversation going. There's all kinds of ways of doing it. And I encourage you, what I'm going to do today, because everything that I've said right now is just the introduction, okay? Because what I'm going to do today is I am going to help you. And I'm going to go through the word today, and I'm going to give you, and you'll see them on the screen, verses that will help you share the word with people. And I'll explain it as we go. And so the first thing I want you to do is ask the Lord to give you a heart to do it. And I'm going to repeat this later. Ask the Lord to give you a heart to see people get saved. So that's the first thing. And I'm now going to give you a bridge that will lead people from eternal damnation to eternal life and becoming part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you want to take notes good. There's not many. It's pretty easy. God made it simple. The first one, Romans 3:23. And you should all know what Romans 3:23 is. For it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody in the world has sinned. There are some people that think they haven't. Well, if they think they haven't sinned, they're proving to you they're a liar, and a lying is sin. Because everybody has sinned. It doesn't mean, oh, it's just a white lie. I don't ever read any book about a white lie. A lie is a lie. And so it says that all have sinned. And you guys are great students of the Greek, so what does the word all mean in Greek? You're fantastic. Now, everybody has sinned. And you can start with that. You just ask them, have you ever sinned before? I go, yeah, but you know, my good works outweigh my bad works. And I have a lot more good in me, so I'm going to get to heaven because I have a lot more good than bad. And then you just say to them, and this is the second verse. The first one is chapter 3, verse 23. The second one is chapter 6, verse 23. See how easy that is? 3:23, 6:23. And it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can tell them if they have just one little sin in their life, there's a penalty to be paid for. And you can just tell them this. If you have one sin, that disqualifies you. There's nothing you can do on your own to erase it by being so good. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you, to get you to be able to go to heaven. I give this example to him. Say you have a beautiful home. You just had the carpet put in. It was all white for whatever reason. You'd want it white. And it's been raining outside, and people have been out in the mud. And somebody knocks on the door and says, hey, can we come in? And you go, yeah, take your shoes off. We don't want to take our shoes off. We had our umbrella, but we don't want to take our shoes off. Our clothes are dry. Our pants are dry. Yeah, but your shoes are muddy. Well, this is my house, and if you want to come into my house, you have to take your shoes off, and then you can come in. Wouldn't all of you have the right to do that? Would you feel bad about doing that? No. Well, isn't heaven God's house? And doesn't he have the right to say, take your sin off? How do we take our sin off? By God, what he's done for us. He's washed us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a wage to sin. But the other part, but there's a gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God, not on the board, so write it down in another place. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the faith, and that not of himself, it goes on to say, but it's a gift of God. So God gives every human being enough faith to accept Jesus. You just have to do it. You're going to put your faith into something else. You put your faith into those chairs you sat into this morning. I did not see one of all of you people come in and pick that chair up and look around and test it and have somebody bigger than you sit on it for you and make sure that it would hold you. You just sat down, plunk. You have faith in that chair. Without even knowing it, you had faith in that chair, didn't you? Without even knowing it, you have either put your faith towards the world or towards Jesus. But you have chosen one way or the other. So how do I know that the gift that I get is from what God wants me to have? There's the other verse. It's found in Romans chapter 10. It's called the Romans Road, verses 8, 9, and 10, and this is what it says. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and this is the important part, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but if you didn't catch it, look at verse 8. The word is near unto you in your mouth and in your heart. It's talking about the word of faith and that God has given it to everybody, but not everybody uses it. Virtually everybody here has heard about God and about Jesus. If they haven't, then God's going to do something totally different with them. He'll either send them an angel to talk to them about the truth of the gospel, or, as we know in Romans 1 and 2, it tells us that those that have not heard will be a law unto themselves, and God will judge the heart for them. So God has that covered. And, you know, people say to me, well, you know what? What about the pygmies that are in Africa? No one's talked to them. And so I just say, well, if you're really burdened, why don't you go over and talk to them? And if no one is burdened, then God's going to make it clear that there is a God. And they may sit on a rock one night and go, I don't know who you are, but I know there's something a lot bigger than me, and I just want to tell you I love you and thank you, you know, in his own words. And that's that wonderful, wonderful gift. But did you notice also it says in verse 9, it says confession and believes to be saved. Now, confession in the Greek literally means a covenant made. A covenant is not a contract. Contract people break it all the time. A covenant with God, he never breaks his covenants. So a covenant made, acknowledged, that is acknowledged to God. And that covenant is not just idle words. Some people just say, Lord Jesus, just save me in Jesus' name, amen, and go out and live their life. They don't change. They don't want to change. They like their life. So what does that mean? They're just trying to get what is called fire insurance. What's fire insurance? Fire insurance means I just don't want to go to hell, but I want to have a good time now. I don't want to worship God. I just want to have fun now, but I want to go to heaven too, so I'm going to get my fire insurance. Or some other people go to church for galvation. They're going there to try and find a nice girl, or guyvation, they're going to find a nice guy, but they're not caring about the spiritual things of God with it. Now, the word believe is a very good Greek word, because this is where the rubber meets the road. To entrust one's spiritual well-being and life to Christ. So the question is, these are the things that you would say with them. The question is, do you want this in your life? Do you have this in your life? And if you say yes, have you prayed the sinner's prayer with sincerity and with understanding? Have you prayed with anybody to receive the Lord? when somebody's going to receive the Lord, they have to confess with their mouth and pray. And some people are afraid to pray. Now, if you were going to ministry school that we have here, every single student, before the class is ended, will have to pray out loud once, a minimum of once. Now, the best way I know how to get someone to pray out loud is how my father taught me how to swim. He picked me up and threw me in the deep end and said, "Come over here." And I made it to the side with no one helping me, and I became a pretty good swimmer. So much so that I surfed. I still have a surfboard in my office. I got qualified as a scuba diver. I have 3 scuba instructions certification. I have a shallow water commercial diving license, and I have a hard hat commercial diving license. And it all started with Dad throwing me in the deep end. Says, "Come here, son." So what does that have to do with praying first? What happened to me? I was at a weekend retreat. My mom was real sick that weekend, and so Pastor Mike McIntosh had finished his message. We were just all outside talking, and I said, "Pastor Mike, would you pray for my mom? She's real sick." I just thought he'd pray right there. And he said to everyone that was around, "Hey, let's all gather in a circle. We're going to pray for Pete's mom." And we all went like this. And there was dead silence. And I looked up at him, and he was staring at me. He goes, "Go ahead." I stuttered, I stammered, I did all of that, but you know what? I never had a problem after that praying out loud. And I'm proud of the ministry school that has done it. We've had Devin back there this last Tuesday. He just said, "I want to do it." And before we knew it, he was praying up a storm, and it was great. And then we had a young lady that is right now in Sunday school. She wanted to pray. Never prayed out loud before. Did a marvelous job. The more you do it, the better it is. And you parents, you should be praying out loud with your kids. Every time you go to bed, you don't go to bed. It's mom and dad time. Go to bed. You go up there with them, you pray with them, and ask them if they have any prayer requests, and you pray with those. And you love on your kids, and then you pray over them out loud. What a wonderful, wonderful time that is. It's that easy, folks. Don't worry about exactly what you're going to say, because God's going to give you the words exactly what to say when you're doing it. And then just trust the Lord for the words. Just as Jesus told his disciples, and here's some references on this, 2 places, Matthew 10:19 and Luke 12:12 as references, he said that in the very hour he will give you the words to say. And so we know that God is doing that. I know that there's been so many times, I know this verse backwards and forwards, but I still find myself driving over to some place, and maybe it's a hospital call, or maybe somebody wants me to talk to somebody about Jesus, and so I'm rehearsing it in my mind, and I go in there, and I, you know, start talking, and I say, "Okay, all right, let's pray," and all of a sudden, everything I rehearse is out the window, and the Lord just opens my mouth, and it goes the direction he wanted it to all along. So don't get stressed out. Just trust the Lord that he's going to give you just the right words. Now, I do not want this to sound like an accusation. So please listen to this. But I want you to consider this and take it to the Lord. If you do not have a heart's desire to share Jesus with people, then you pray for it. And you don't pray one time. You pray over and over and over and over and over. You just keep praying for it. Now, I have found that the people who do not have a desire to share Jesus fall into a couple categories. Real quickly, they've never been taught how to share. We've taken care of that today. Amen? We've taken that care of that today. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, you got the verses, right? Now you just need to practice them. Practice them at home in your bedroom all alone. Just keep working on them. And then at the same time, pray for the person that you're going to end up talking to. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You see, the number two things that I found that people end up not wanting to share with is they're either ashamed or they're embarrassed. You know, because I'll be honest, there's a lot of wacko Christians out there, you know, that are hitting you over the head with the Bible and running you over with a steamroller like the Spirit, Holy Spirit, as they think that, you know, that's the only way to get you there. And I had somebody go up to my dad and come over to his house and start knocking on his head to accept Jesus. And I'm going, oh, gosh. It's a miracle that he accepted the Lord a month before he died. It was crazy what they did. You just talk to them like a person that's satisfied with your life. A person that has found what God intends us to find, the love of Christ. You don't need to be embarrassed about that. You don't need to be ashamed about that. The scripture just says that. And why should we never be embarrassed? Listen, 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 listen. Jesus was not embarrassed of you. No matter how much sin you have or had, no matter what you've done, he paid for it already. And all you have to do is confess it and rest in the fact that he has forgiven you of all your sins. Don't let the people of the world to, you know, influence you to become a silent Christian. Instead, be a doer. Be a doer of Colossians 3:2 that says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. There's nothing wrong with things, but when they become your idol, when they become more important to you than to God, they take your time away from what you know God would want you to be doing. That's when it's a problem. So we Christians need to be careful that we don't get consumed by the things of the world. And this is important too. Whatever your case is, the solution is found in Romans 10:1, where Paul said, my prayer. There's power in that words. My prayer. I just exhorted you, and I'm doing it again. Take it to the Lord. Please pray about it. Pray about it. That God would give you, he wants to give it to you. All you and all he's doing is looking forward to the opportunity in your life to give it to you because you've been asking it. Don't pray it one time. Pray it over and over until victory happens and your heart is for the saved. And you will be excited with the Lord when you share his love with others. You know, there's going to be people that are going to say, no, I don't want nothing to do with it. So what? Go to the next person. Keep going. Pray for them. Pray for their hearts to receive before you even share with them. And the reason why it's difficult to share with people today is because we live in an Ephesians 6:12 world. And what does that say? Remember Ephesians 6 when I read it to you just recently? It says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual war that's going on. There's a spiritual war between Satan and God. God has already won. Satan knows he's won. The only thing he can do to hurt God's heart is to keep people from accepting Jesus, or to get Christians to backslide, or Christians not to love the Lord to where they're not sharing with people anymore. Spiritual, to get you scared. You don't need to be scared. So pray for your heart's desire to be a light to those around, and you're going to see, you're going to open up doors of excitement in your life that you've never had before, leading somebody to the Lord and then bringing them to church. And, you know, they begin to disciple by coming to studies, and you can get some disciple books and go through it with them. And it's just an amazing thing to see them grow. Shouldn't we be excited about the greatest hero that ever walked the face of the earth? I mean, look at some of the commercials you see when people see a sports star or movie star. Oh, can I have your autograph? And we live a life like, oh, are you a Christian? Yeah. Or you drop your napkin under the table at lunch today and say, bless this food, Lord. One of the things that brought me around to the Lord were these young kids that were having such a wonderful time. And I was watching them saying, I wish I was happy like that. And then their food came, they took hands, and they prayed out loud, and they thanked Jesus in Jesus' name for the food. And I said, wow, that's where that's coming from. And that was one of the seeds that got me going to looking in the directions that we all should be looking at. And what are we looking for? Our greatest hero, the King of Kings, little K for the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords with a little L, the people that have positions. He is greater than any king that has ever ruled in this world. He's greater than any person that's ever had any position, and that is our King. He's also, and never forget this, we forget it sometimes, he's also our best friend. He's our best friend. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And he loves you so much, so very much. And guess what else he loves? When you share with other people. So now you know, I would encourage you to take those verses that you've written down or taken pictures of. You would go to those places in the Bible, you would underline them so that you know which ones you're going to look at. And then the next one you go to, you can underline that one. But if you can't remember where you're going to from this verse to this verse, over here in your Bible, and it's not a sin to write in your Bible. Okay? That's a holy word. I can't write in it. Oh my gosh. I used to have all my sermon notes, you know, written in the Bible, just on the edges. See, there's some right up here. And then my eyes got worse, and I had to go to paper, and I wrote it out on paper, and then I moved up in life and got a computer and started doing computers and had 12 font. And I'm reading off a page on my notes because of the different things going on with my eyes. 24 font. 24, and I was thinking about 26 for this one, because I want to make sure the Word of God is clear. And hopefully what they do with my eyes, I can go back to 12. Who knows? Maybe not, because that's still reading, and I'm just getting the faraway ones taken care of. But write down the next verse you have to go to. John 3:16, where do I go next? Where do I go next? Just write next 6:23. Did I say 3:13, 3:23, and then go to 6:23, and just, next. And it's okay to do that. It's your Bible. It's your Bible. And I'm going to close with this. My kids, I've in the 48, almost 9 years in January that I've been down here, I've had three Bibles, and I've had them recovered. And each one, you can see, this one has number 3 on it. I have one that has number 1, one that has number 2, and one that has number 3. So, I have 3 children. What do you think I'm going to do with these Bibles when I'm gone? I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't need a Bible anymore. Who gets number 1? My first child. Who gets number 2? Leah gets it. Who gets number 3? Peter get it. And so they'll be able to see if I wrote notes and stuff like that. But I used to write them in ink, in pencil, so they're kind of smudged right now. So underline them, you're going to be fine. Go out and just have a great, great adventure. Because there's nothing better than sharing Jesus, especially if you have him in your heart.